So it should say the continual need for renewal. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, or I'm going to talk about. Basically, I'm speaking from what I need to hear, what I need to know, and what needs to be told to my heart. And I don't know, we take a drink and we're satisfied for the moment, and then our thirst is quenched for maybe a little bit, a day or an hour, but then you're thirsty again, right? And so, are you thirsty? Jesus says, come. Matthew, we're going to look at just a couple verses in Matthew, because some of us have studied Matthew together this fall. You might know it, you might not know it, you might have read Matthew before, you might not have, but it's like God's word. The more you read it, the more you say, how did I not ever see this before? And so I just wanted to share some thoughts that struck me and see how we can really apply them, and also what God has to say today. So I've been praying that he would say what he wants you to hear through my lips, but I'm also speaking to myself. So let's pray, and then that's what we're going to talk about. Father, we come before you with awe that you care, that you haven't forsaken us, that we are always on your mind. A mind that knows everything, from the tiniest atom, a proton, a neutron, an electron, and how it even can be and held together and not fly into a million pieces, to how many stars are in the sky, to the farthest reaches of the universe, and then how many hairs are on our head, how many tears we cry. You count, you know, your knowledge is so great. And yet, here we are, getting to talk to you. What a joy to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So I pray that in this time we would know you better. You would open our hearts, that you would call us to follow more steadfastly, clinging and needy, but in a really good way. Help me say what you want me to say. To you be all the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So in our study of Matthew, as I looked at Matthew, I saw the utter trust and obedience of the Messiah, the light of God's truth in a very dark world. And it really cuts to the heart. Jesus speaks very bluntly, and he doesn't mince words. The Bible does say that if all of what he did and said was recorded, the world couldn't contain it, right? But so it's very specific what we're given, and to see what Jesus is like. And so he speaks about things that are vital topics. His qualifications. So is this a qualified person to speak to us? We know, absolutely. But this is just some little tidbits, that he was legally qualified through his genealogy. We see that at the beginning of Matthew. He was prophetically qualified through the fulfillment of prophecy. He was divinely qualified through the Father's own words at baptism and transfiguration, booming like from the sky. Terrifying, spiritually qualified through his perfect resistance to Satan's temptations in every way. And he did. He faced every temptation that we know, yet without falling. Theologically qualified through his teaching, and qualified in power. But he was such a humble, suffering servant king. Matthew's about him being the King of Kings, but what do we see? He's coming humbly. He's coming suffering to forgive sinners and atone for and redeem his people. The King of Heaven, completely rejected by his own people. the spiritual leaders that should have been like, yes, you're here. Hallelujah. Right? We are saved. They rejected him. And through it all, he showed love, compassion just poured out. So I want to turn to Matthew 22. We're looking at Matthew 22, 23, and to 33 first. We're just going to hang out in Matthew 22 and 23 this morning. He's already entered Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, and he continues to teach. He's been giving parables also. But here, the Sadducees ask a question. It says, starting in Matthew 22:23, the same day Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them. Actually, I'm going to pause for just a second. You think of that and you're just like, seriously, you have Jesus there and this is what you're going to ask him? But, well, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But this is what Jesus says. Because Jesus probably was also like, that's your question. He says, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Mm-hmm. From the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not a God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. So I'm not going to focus a lot on what they're asking, specifics and why they're asking. I mean, not so much about all of that right now, but I'm going to really hammer and look at verse 29. Jesus, with this getting tossed at him, says, you are mistaken or wrong. Is this a good question? Jesus doesn't say like, oh, that's a really good question. Yeah. Nope. He says, you are wrong. You're mistaken is how another translation says it. And for two reasons. First reason, they don't know what?
Scripture.
Yep, fill in the blank. They don't know scripture. And the second? That's right. They don't know the power of God. These should not be mistakes. These errors, they should not be. These are the Sadducees. They should know scripture. They did know scripture, obviously. By their question, they knew scripture, right? But it didn't penetrate their heart. In context, they really wanted to trap Jesus. We see that elsewhere. They knew the doctrine, but they didn't know the one who made the doctrine. And I was thinking about this. It's like a road sign. We were up at Tahoe recently, and you're driving up to South Lake Tahoe, and there's a giant sign that says, welcome to South Lake Tahoe. And it's made out of rock, maybe. I was deliberating with Carl over if it was actual rock or cement or made to look like rock, whatever. People are like getting out of their cars and taking a selfie or a picture there at the road sign. And are they at the destination? No. So it'd be like you go to the sign and you're like, yay, we made it. And you see the sign and you take a picture and you leave and you go home again. And that's kind of how the Sadducees were. Like they were looking at the sign pointing scripture, right? But But they didn't actually get to the destination, which was God, right? So Scripture is a sign. It's the Bible is a sign. It's like a road sign. And it doesn't, and there's even signs that don't make sense. Like we were driving around and there was a pedestrian, picture of a pedestrian with like a circle around their torso. And I was like, a hula hoop? Like, but it's at like Tahoe. I don't know. And then I saw it again. And Carl's like, I think it's a sticker. I don't know. But you look at a road sign and you don't even get it. Like, what is that supposed to tell me? What is that supposed to warn me about? You know? The whole point being, that's where the Sadducees were. They were just like looking at the sign and all about the sign, but it's not really about the sign because you want to make it to the destination. And the same way, we shouldn't be mistaken. We should know Scripture pointing to know the One if we claim to be His followers. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew a lot. He says in Matthew 7:24, that if you hear these words of mine and you do them, then you're wise. It's like a house built on a rock. The rain comes, the floods come, the wind beats at it, and it doesn't fall. You need to be a hearer and doer. I mean, I struggle with variations of that when it comes to the Word of God. I don't know if you do, but you do it just to do it sometimes, just to do it, and your heart's not really there. Or I don't know. I feel like I've been reading the Bible for a bit, but I still don't know where stuff is, right? Or I think this is a big red flag. I already know it. Someone starts a sermon, or like, I don't need to listen to podcasts, and I don't really need Scripture memory, and I don't really need to even read my Bible today because I pretty much already know it. I don't know if you've been there, but I have. Well, Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is where it's at. Jesus is talking about that hearing and doing His word because of how important it is to constantly be practicing it. And that's not what the Sadducees were about because it didn't penetrate their heart, which is the second thing, that they should have known the power of God. They should have known the power of God. They had the Old Testament. Haven't they seen the power of God? Didn't they know what was happening? But they wanted Jesus on their own terms. They would not bow to a king that wasn't their liking because they wanted Rome destroyed, but they did not want their cherished sins or their hypocritical, superficial religion destroyed. Does that penetrate a little our thoughts? What do we want? I'm going to get there. But this is the Sadducees, right? They didn't want their cherished sins or their hypocritical, superficial religion dismantled. They did not want the power of God. And they missed the Messiah King who offered them internal peace with God so that they could have peace of God. So my question today to us is, do you know God? Do you know His peace? Are you mistaken? Are you wrong? I mean, we have information, but the question really is, do you know the One? Faith is granted. If you have believed that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, and you believe and you are born again, you're saved, you're a new creation in Christ, then you're also accountable. And you have to ask yourself, do I know too much to focus on what I want? Do I know too much to live the way I'm living? Am I playing Christian? Am I playing church? Am I only open to Jesus if He satisfies my desires? And I say, I'm only going to take this far, no further. That's it. The question is, do you know Him? Do you know the scriptures and the power of God? You sit under the teaching all the time, but is your life still the same? Are you still envious, bitter, critical, want what you want, all about yourself, your life? Your block hasn't really changed. Your neighborhood hasn't really changed. Your family life hasn't really changed. Your friend life hasn't really changed. Your work life hasn't really changed. Your heart hasn't really changed. Are you living in a way that's merely human? Or, okay, that would be like, ouch, think about it. But this is how the Sadducees were. Or do you know the scriptures? You're in the Word of God. You're doing it. You're hearing it. Constantly trained by practice to distinguish good from evil, and you're living it out. Do you know the power of God? The power of God? Beyond yourself, you're helping others know. You're not thinking of yourself as a victim, but you're victorious in Christ, your King. And you're a living sign pointing to Him. Not me, but Him, right? He wants to help you know Him, to love Him, and learn how much He loves you. The King of Kings who gave it all up. Why? To gain you. So throughout Matthew, we see Jesus also suffering greatly. The greatest one is made the least. He could have been killed so many times in his lifespan, right? Also, bless you, as a baby already, he could have been killed. There's many times where he slips away, but they want to kill him. They're talking about killing him. He's even sold for the price of a slave. Because in Exodus 21:32, if you kill someone's slave, you have to give them slave, not servant. It's like the lowest of the low. Slave. If you kill someone's slave, you have to give them 30 pieces of silver. Right? So what did Jesus get paid his life? Judas, same thing. King of Kings sold for the life of a slave, the lowest. Do you think that was intentional? Did God purpose it that way? Absolutely, right? You look at the cross. I've been thinking a lot about the cross and also the crucifixion prior. The amount of physical torture and torment that Jesus willingly said, bring it on, and I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm not going to complain. I'm giving you permission. Take me away and do all this to my physical body. Do it, right? And then the cross, ultimately. I am struck with how lightly I take it that the King of Kings would do that on my behalf, for me. And it was just at the right time. Like, they didn't want it to be this weekend. The religious leaders were like, we don't want it this weekend because there's a lot of people. Well, God said, it's this weekend, Passover. This is when I am giving up my son for the forgiveness of sins. Just the right time. So we look to the cross. We look at Jesus, so weak. But he's the most powerful one. And he shows the power of God displayed, perfectly letting go, willingly giving up his life. He knew God and he displayed him beautifully, powerfully, right? So I want to look at how this servant King Jesus shows what knowing God looks like. And not just know. And touch on these points that he points out to the Sadducees. Two things. Did he know God's word? Absolutely. That's the first thing. He knew God's word. He quotes it. He explains it. He fulfills it. He even says in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to destroy the Old Testament, the law and prophets. No, I am the fulfillment of it. I'm the fulfillment. He repeatedly affirmed his inspiration and enduring authority, the absolute authority. Now the question for us is, I want to know God. If I want to know God, do I spend time in Scripture? And if so, what's my motivation? What was the Sadducees' motivation? That is pretty sad, right? But what is my motivation? One of the verses that came to me in the middle of the night, so I have to share it with you because God probably wanted you to hear it, is Psalm 119:32. I run in the paths of his commands because he has set my heart free. This is why we're in the Word of God. He has set my heart free. So the servant king, Jesus, shows knowing God means knowing his word, knowing scripture. And the servant king, Jesus, also shows what knowing God looks like by the power of God, the second thing. I want to hit on two aspects of this. One, his prayer life. That's another blank. Prayer life. Jesus prayed. I came across a verse in Hebrews 5:7 recently. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Have you ever thought of Jesus with loud cries and tears? I tend to think of Jesus like, even keeled, nothing really bothers me, I don't show any emotion. But he had lots of emotion, and we can see it right here. The question is, do you pray with loud cries and tears? I'm not saying you have to, but you can. And if you aren't praying at all, or not always, we know we are supposed to be always praying, why not? Why not? Why are you praying? One question, and it comes to the heart again. Or why are you not praying? Do you think you need it? So Jesus, to know God, he knew the word, he knew the power of God, and it shows in his prayer life. And second thing, in his obedience and his holiness. Not sinning. Do you think that was easy for him? Nope. Because he had complete humanness, right? But he was obedient. The thing is, I've kind of been reading this book I don't really like at all called Knowing Sin. So I'll read like a page and then I won't read it for a few days because I really don't like this book. Partially because it's a really intellectual and like going way back into like all of this stuff that, but partially because I don't want to hear it. Because I want what I want. Anyway, it says, sin is the soul's disease, blinding the mind, hardening the heart, disordering the will, and stealing strength. Oh, I was like, okay. So that's pretty nasty. I don't know that I always think of it that way. But if I'm calling good evil and evil good, that's sin. So my question for me and now for you is, do you want God to get the glory in your life, in every aspect of your life, in your thoughts, in your body, in your relationships, in your schedule? Should I sleep in? Should I even show up to prayer meeting or 9 a.m. or at all ever to anything? I'd rather just stay in my bed, watch something. Do I do my work? There was a sign that said, dishes, worship performed here 3 times a day. Isn't that true? I don't want to do that. Do I want God to get the glory and be obedient and holy in how I love people, in the things I love? Do I hide behind made things? Who or what do I turn to when I need comfort and reassurance? Are comfort and reassurance idols of my heart? Do I care too much about social media likes? Or do I really care more about praying and talking to my Heavenly Father? Do I only want to hang out on my phone and scroll Or am I looking at his word? Do I care more about a friend or a best friend or a lack of friends? Food? This is a hard one for me. Books, entertainment. I watched a movie recently, and this is a direct quote. The woman is saying, "I do have faith." And she looks at the man, her husband, "in you. You're the one I turn to when I need reassurance that things are going to turn out okay." Aww, he says, so sweet. That's exactly what she said in this movie. But no, we need to build up our God esteem. You are a redeemed woman if you are in Christ. We need renewed minds. Romans 12, right? It's not in our outline, but I was thinking of it too, that we are supposed to be transformed. Our mind is supposed to be renewed, not conformed to the pattern of the world. That's easy. Pattern, 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 pattern. No, we're not in the pattern. We are completely transformed and our mind is being renewed. How do you die daily? What are you putting to death in your flesh? Like Jesus. Is God glorified in your suffering? Because Jesus learned obedience through suffering. I know I sent this out to some of you. A missionary woman, Catherine Morgan, and it's in the biography I'm reading on Elizabeth Elliot, and Catherine Morgan was an inspiration to Elizabeth Elliot. But this woman, they were serving, she and her husband, in Colombia, and all of a sudden her husband's super sick. And they go home to the U.S. He's so sick, mysterious. They start thinking, actually, he might have been mysteriously poisoned by somebody. And he dies. She has four girls. So what does she do? She goes back to Colombia with her four daughters. And it just keeps coming. And you're thinking, how in the world, right? There's a riot. People are coming to kill her and her kids because of political things. And she, like, unfurls a giant Colombian flag from her balcony and says, like, basically, I'm for you, right? And the Lord prevents that from happening. Of course, according to Elizabeth Elliot, she had the greatest sense of humor. She was the funniest lady ever and stuff. So here's our sister in Christ. Then she's in this bus accident. The bus driver falls asleep. The bus plummets off a cliff to like 2,000 feet below, throwing bodies out. She's left on a ledge with two dead people, and she's not dead. And she has like a million injuries. Somehow she crawls up the cliff and 24 hours later gets to where she needs to go. So this is just a little backstory, right, on suffering. And she says that basically she had very tenacious obedience, was the quote Elizabeth Elliot made. But this is Catherine talking now, this lady. She said, "Our feelings were conducive to doubt as to the reasons why our husband was taken." She's talking to other women whose husbands. So our husbands were taken. "But we knew inside we had to do as the Lord had commanded. In my estimation, there was no particular virtue to what we did. We received our orders. We had to stick by them and carry our feelings in our pockets. Many times my feelings would have led me to throw in the sponge here in Colombia. I felt the people were unresponsive and the effort was fruitless. I felt everything but the desire to stay here and work. Nevertheless, God's plan has to be carried out. This is a hard lesson to learn and it takes a lifetime. I know I feel like my own personal walk, you know, every day, and I think you feel it too. We don't feel like it. And I mentioned this to Uni, one of the missionaries we support, and she said the main caution with obedience is we can obey with a terrible and negative attitude. You can do it, but... And that's back to the Sadducees, right? But feelings and thoughts can be controlled. Right now in the world, there's this thing that you're a victim of your thoughts, you know, or whatever. You're not, in Christ, a victim. But You need to respond obediently out of gratitude for what God has done in Christ. It's not because I have to earn favor. It's because I've been so greatly loved. I want to, because I want to know Him, love Him, and live this out. And we see that in Jesus. Just continuing on with our Matthew passage, I'm now going to read from Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And this is right on the heels of what he just said. But when the Pharisees heard, he had silenced the Sadducees. So these two, Pharisees, Sadducees, should be the ones that are falling in worship. They gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Again, not wanting to worship. And he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment, the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Whew. Well, he lived that out, this greatest commandment, in loving, total loving. And the question is that where your heart is at? Whole devotion to God, holding nothing back but complete love, all heart, all soul, all mind, what goes in, all of it, every part. There's a line in a song that it's a beautiful mystery to love someone I can't see and to be loved by you, my King. So to learn how much He loves you, and then also love others by really what you wish for yourself. How do you love others? You seek their greatest good. It's called kingdom living. It fulfills He fulfills the deepest longing of our human hearts. And the question is every single corner of your heart loving Him and displaying His glory? The greatest love, the greatest power. Martin Luther, a German reformer, when warned by his friends, like, "Don't do this, Martin, don't do this," about the severe dangers of contending against the Pope, he said, "I protest that property, reputation, and honors shall all be of no estimation with me compared." So he's basically saying property, reputation, honors don't even matter compared with the defense of the truth. I have only a frail body to lose. I'll say it again. I have only a frail body to lose. If, in obedience to God, I lose it through violence or fraud, what is the loss of a few hours of life? Sufficient for me is the lovely Redeemer and Advocate, my Lord Jesus Christ, to whose praise I sing as long as I live. I want us to be challenged with, is that my type of love? Is that how I'm living out my faith? Am I being about the Father's business? What am I doing with my time, my priorities? Who am I meeting with? And who's sitting at my table? We can answer that for Jesus. Who is sitting at His table? Sinners, tax collectors. So who's sitting at your table? We're different, all of us. You are so different than me, so beautifully different. I'm different than you. And so we do view life different. And we have different abilities, different giftings, different experiences, different perspectives, right? Satan's tool is alienation, absolutely. So be on the lookout for walls and tear them down. Do not alienate yourself at all. I really encourage us all to always be on the lookout for anything that divides. anything that wants to destroy, because it ultimately will destroy you. Don't be alienated. One person, right? But most of all, the one. Look to the one. The love with all your heart, mind, soul, strength comes first before the love others. This has to be in place, right? Lloyd-Jones says, be yourself and forget yourself. I thought that was good too. Be yourself, but forget yourself. Serving Jesus, you know, it's about Him anyway. You offer something sacrificial. You extend a cup to a thirsty person. It's not, you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it in service to Him, your King. And then pray. The last passage that struck me in Matthew, after reading about the Sadducees and how Jesus spoke with them, and then Jesus' emphasis on what's most important. In Matthew 23:37, He's already been talking about the woes of, and they're very, 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 very hard things coming to the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 23. But then He's looking over Jerusalem and He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, that's some pointed words, not willing. We see throughout Matthew that others were willing. The desperate faith of the Canaanite woman who had her demon-possessed daughter, the demon-possessed, people taking apart buildings to lower their friend so Jesus can touch them, right? This is willing. The blind, help me, right? They're screaming it. And the people are like, shh, be quiet. Stop, you're so annoying. And what do? They scream louder. Help, Jesus, right? The leper in Matthew 8:2, he actually says, Jesus, if you are willing and you hear in it, please, please, please be willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. And He does it. So this word willing, Jesus prays it in the Lord's Prayer, in the prayer in the garden. If you are willing, oh my Father, He says over and over, oh my Father, oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, help me, I know what's coming, it's going to be horrible, it's going to be so painful. If you're willing, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was willing. The disciples, He tells them in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you don't enter temptation. Then He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there's this delineation, right? The Sadducees didn't even have willing spirits. They didn't at all. But their flesh was strong. They had it backwards, right? The thing is our spirit even willing? There's this interconnectedness, tough word, between watching, praying, this warning about flesh that leads to spiritual willingness and being together, right? To glorify God, surrendering yourself to God, whose power is actually perfected in weakness. That's in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that we actually, in our surrender to God, are able to see that power displayed more powerfully in our weakness, to know Him. There's this funky tree that we've seen around town, and it drives Carl nuts. He does not like this tree. And he asked me, like, can I cut down the one that's by our cabin? And I'm like, no, because I like trees, and it's big. It's a tree. Leave it, right? But what bothers him the most is that this tree It holds on to its brown dead leaves all winter long. It doesn't let them go. So it's like in the fall, yeah, you have a lot of trees. If you have deciduous trees, they lose their leaves and you have to rake and clean it all up. But this annoying tree doesn't give it up. So it has a lot of dead leaves. They stay on it. It might be a red oak, honestly. I don't know. It's a type of oak, I think, that it just does it. And it keeps its dead, yucky leaves, brown leaves, looks ugly, until spring, when new life, like, pushes it out. At least this is my observation. I don't know if this is scientifically true, so. But it's good for illustration's sake, anyway. Is that, yeah. We need to think, how am I like that tree? And what's the dead stuff still stuck on me? Like, I've got, you know, and mercifully, thankfully, the Lord doesn't take it all out at once. But one by one, the funny thing, too, is I noticed as I was watching this tree that there, it seems like there's always one little wind current where one leaf is like wiggling like crazy. And the whole tree is still, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but the tree is still except for one place where there's a leaf just like wiggling like crazy. And I'm like, it's being moved by the Spirit, right? That one leaf is going to fall off and the new is going to pop out. I wonder how we are like that. And we need to pray, ask the Father to let the Holy Spirit push out the old and bring in the new leaves. To pray, Lord, tell me if I'm missing something. Where in my heart is there a stench of sin? Where is this dead spot? Help me really know you and love you. I wanted to end like I started with talking about what Jesus said to the Sadducees. It's kind of negative. He says, you're wrong. You're mistaken. Right? And also when he says, you were not willing, Jerusalem. But let's put it in the positive. Not mistaken, but you're right. You're correct. My life shows what I know. Are you like the Sadducees? Or do you know Scripture? Do you know the power of God? Are you willing? That's the blank. Are you willing? Pray. Let's pray, make me willing. Because what is Jesus' answer when we say, are you willing, Lord? He's going to say, I am willing. All right, we're going to pray. I'm going to close us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus is the greatest of all treasures, the King of Kings. He chose these disciples and chooses us, not based on the basis of innate worthiness or personal capability or faithfulness, but solely on the basis of what you can make, what you could make of them and what you can make of us by your power working through a person, a life. Help us not want you on our own terms, and forgive us when we do. Please captivate our motivations, why we do what we do. Help us see it. Help us see our heart. Help us know your grace, which is marvelous, that you deal so lovingly and patiently with us, even in the midst of me being so weak and unresponsive. You care for me. You care for each sister here. So much love to plumb the depths of. You are enough. You're never too much. More of you and less of me, we pray. Change our hearts, every corner, every hidden bit. Make us willing to put to death sin, truly transformed, being renewed, greater love, knowing you, knowing Scripture, knowing the power of God,
whatever that looks like, kneeling before you. My sisters here, we're kneeling before you, our King. Help our body life as we serve you together side by side. Cause us to know your love, surpassing knowledge, that each would be filled with the fullness of God as we watch you do far more abundantly than we ask or can even think. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening. We're going to have a time of personal reflection.